So our Bible reading comes from Acts, Acts of the Apostles 9:1-19. Now the Bible says, But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, as there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus called Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on this road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Adu. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Acts. And we're looking at the book of Acts because the early church had a huge impact on the society in which they lived. They lived such beautiful lives, and they were so bold and courageous in talking about the gospel that thousands of people were converted. And the society in which they live was transformed. And we're looking at it because we want the same thing to happen today. Now, in Acts so far, we have seen that many people became Christians. Many people were converted. And in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10, we're given three specific stories which detail how an individual actually became a Christian. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of Ethiopia, and how he became a Christian. Today, we are looking at probably the most famous conversion in the history of the world, and that is the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or Saul, or St. Paul. Choose which name you want. They're all the same. Now, I use that word conversion, which is quite unpopular today. It's not often that the word, the topic for the catechism slot and the topic for the sermon go together, but they do today. How can you be saved? How can you be converted? And I'm using the word converted because of the radical change that each of these people underwent. You know, conversion can make us feel uncomfortable because it feels so exclusive. You know, are you converted? Are you not converted? Are you in? Are you out? But actually, when you look at the radical change that happened in the Ethiopian eunuch's life, in Paul's life, and then in Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius's life, there's not really another word which describes it as well. Radical transformation. Paul was a persecutor of the church, the lead persecutor. And then he became a lead missionary. And this conversion is so important that actually it's referred to three times in the book of Acts, each bringing out something slightly different about the conversion. It was a crucial conversion for the early church because people could go back to Paul and say, well, this is evidence that Christianity is true. Why else would somebody like him become a Christian? Now, as we look at this wonderful conversion, this radical conversion, we need to keep in mind a couple of things. The first is, every conversion is different. Some conversions are dramatic. They're like what happened to the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road here. Radical. Instantaneous. There are others which are much more gradual and much less sudden. But actually, there are some similarities between every conversion. We saw that with the Ethiopian, and we'll see that again this morning. And that's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at three things which are true, not only for the Apostle Paul, but which are true for everybody's conversion. If you've been converted, if you're a Christian, these three things are true for you. And if you're not, these are three things that will happen when you become a Christian. What are those three things that are true about every conversion? There is a confrontation. Second, there's a realization. And third, there is a transformation. There is a confrontation, there is a realization, and there's a transformation. First of all, there's a confrontation. Here in Acts chapter 9, Paul is confronted by God. Paul meets with the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's confronted by him. He meets with him. And we're told in verses 1 and 2 that this meeting was surprising. It was surprising because of who Paul was. Paul is on his way to Damascus, and the reason he's going to Damascus is that he might find Christians and throw them in prison. He's got a letter from the high priest and the leaders of the Jewish faith in Jerusalem that allows him to do that, an arrest warrant. See, Paul's a lead persecutor of the church. We've already come across him giving approval to the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. The people who stoned Stephen actually laid their coats at Stephen's feet. And he was going house to house in Jerusalem, arresting Christians, beating Christians, and now he's going to do the same in Damascus. He's leading the campaign against Jesus Christ and against his church, and then he becomes a Christian. He's the least likely person to become a Christian. It's surprising. But also, he's a Pharisee. That is, he was one of the religious leaders, one of the bishops, the vicars of his day. He knew the Bible. He would have said he knows God. You ask him, I'm going to say, couldn't have asked him, are you a Christian? But, you know, are you a believer in God? Of course I'm a believer in God. Do you believe the Bible? Of course I believe the Bible. Are you trying to live it out in your life? Of course I'm trying to live it out in my life. If you'd have said, oh, you need to be converted, he'd have gone, you're nuts. I'm a believer. I'm devoted to my religion. Now, if God can meet with someone like that and convert them, he can do that with anyone. But this conversion wasn't just surprising, it was unexpected. Paul's walking 150 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. It takes 6 days. He's almost at Damascus. And suddenly, a bright light comes from heaven. He's not expecting this. He's not thinking to himself, I do wonder whether I should become a Christian and be converted. It's sudden. That's what it says in verse 3. It's sudden. It's in an instant. There's no preparatory work. Now, perhaps Stephen's speech before he was martyred had an impact on him. I'm sure he would have done. And his martyrdom and the way he died would have had an impact on him. But Luke doesn't mention those things here because he wants us to see the suddenness, the instantaneous nature of Paul's conversion. He wants us to see that it's out the blue, it's unexpected. And I think he wants us to see that because God is the one who takes the initiative whenever a person becomes a Christian. Even if you've been studying the Christian faith for years, even if you've been brought up in a Christian home, the moment you become a Christian, you realize that it's God who has taken the initiative. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, we open the door of our lives to God, to Jesus Christ, and that's what happened when you become a Christian. Well, yeah, in a sense, that's right. But when you become a Christian, you realize that when you did open the door to Jesus Christ, you couldn't really have done anything else because God was after you. God was seeking you. God was coming towards you. Paul wasn't coming towards God. God was coming after him. I was cycling along the canal yesterday, and the number of people fishing along the canal. Well, those fish in the canal, if there are any fish, those fish in the canal weren't chasing the fishermen. They weren't looking for the fishermen. The fisherman was looking for the fish. The same is true with God. God is the great fisherman seeking fish. He's the divine chess player who is maneuvering people's lives so they come to a point where they can see checkmate. God is the one who takes the initiative. And when he takes the initiative, it humbles you. You know, that's what happens here in verse 4. Paul is proudly going to Damascus with an arrest warrant. He is in charge. And then he's knocked to the ground. As he sees a bright light, he's floored. And he has to be led by the hand, by his friends, into the city. Here he is, going towards the city, proudly. Look at me, I've got an arrest warrant from the leaders in Jerusalem. And he's had to be led by the hand because he can't see where he's going. It's humbling for somebody like that. And it's humbling because God has knocked him down. He's knocked him off his pedestal. And what knocked him down? It's the light of his presence. It's the revelation of his glory, of who he is. You see, Paul in an instant sees that God is bigger than he is. He's more beautiful. He's more magnificent. He's more glorious than he could ever imagine. And that knocks him off his feet. See, that's what happens when you get converted. You are confronted by the living God who is bigger and more beautiful and more magnificent and more glorious than you could ever imagine. You don't go searching for him. He comes searching for you. Because our picture of God is often far too small and far too inglorious. And so when he reveals who he is, we're floored. And yet there's something really comforting about seeing a God as big and as beautiful as that. You know, many of us feel inadequate as a minister, feel inadequate as a husband, as a wife, feel inadequate as a child, feel inadequate at school, feel inadequate in our jobs, feel inadequate because we're single. We feel inadequate in our lives, and we can judge ourselves. We can condemn ourselves for being inadequate. But isn't it wonderful and comforting to know that there is a God bigger than our hearts that condemn us? There is a God who's more beautiful. There is a God who can deal with our inadequacy. Because he's bigger and more beautiful and more magnificent and more glorious than you or I. To be converted, you need to be confronted with the living God. There's a second thing we need to see, and that is to be converted, you need a realization. That's what happens in verses 4 to 9. There's a realization going on. In fact, Jesus, as he appears to Paul here, does two things. He speaks and he blinds Paul. First of all, he speaks. He appeals to Paul's mind, to Paul's reason. This isn't primarily an emotional experience for Paul. This is primarily God working on his mind, speaking to him, reasoning with him. That's what always happens when someone's converted. And he blinds him. He humbles him. But also, for 3 days, he's blind and he's fasting. He's got time to think. Got time to think about what Jesus Christ has said to him. See, God wants Paul to think, to realize something. If you want to become a Christian, you've got to think. Often the reason somebody doesn't become a Christian is because they're not willing to think. You've got to think, and you've got to think and realize two things. This is what Paul had to realize. You've got to realize that you are spiritually blind to who Jesus is, and you are spiritually blind to who you are. And so those are the two things you need to realize. You need to realize who Jesus Christ is, and you need to realize who you are. And that's what Jesus Christ reveals to Paul. First of all, verse 5, he appears to Paul he appears to him in his resurrected state. He's glorious, he's magnificent, and he says, "I am Jesus." And Paul's knocked down by that. You see, of course he'd heard about Jesus. He was going to persecute the Christians. He'd heard about him. He'd heard that he died on a cross for sinners. And he hated that. And he hated that because for Paul, the Messiah was going to be somebody glorious, not somebody who was cursed by God. And everybody who dies on a cross, Deuteronomy says, is cursed by God. How could someone cursed by God be the Messiah? And so Jesus reveals himself to Paul in his resurrected state, in his glorified state, and says, "I am Jesus. Do you realize who I am? You need to rethink your thoughts about me. Yes, I did die on a cross. I did die under the curse of God, but I didn't die cursed for my own sins and my own failings. I died cursed for the sins and failings of men and women, for other people's. I am the suffering servant. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see who I am? And the proof that I've paid for the sins of men and women and I wasn't being cursed for my own sins is that God has raised me from the dead. I'm vindicated by God. And I'm blessed by God. I'm with him in glory. God doesn't bless cursed sinners. So I was cursed that you might be blessed. You see, Paul had to rethink his preconceptions of who God is. Because he'd made a God in his own image, like himself. That's That's what we need. You need to rethink your view of God if you're to become a Christian. You see, we all make God in our image. I remember one of the first Bible studies that I ever led after I became a Christian was with a group of teenage boys. And we'd open up the Bible, and I think it was a passage from John, and I asked them a question about, and so I wasn't really sure what I was doing. So I asked the question, what's this passage say about God? It's always a good question to ask when you're looking at a passage of the Bible. What does this passage say about God? And one of the boys said, I like to think of God as... I thought, that's brilliant. It's not brilliant, because that's not what the answer I wanted from the Bible. But that's what many of us say. I like to think of God as a loving, accepting God. I like to think of God as a just, judging God. I like to think of God like this. We make God into, we portray God and make God in our own image of the things that we like. That's what the Apostle Paul did. But our preconceptions of God are wrong. They need to be blown away if we're to have a picture of the real and the living God. If we're to see Jesus Christ in all his glory as he himself explains who he is. You know, this is why Paul can read the Bible and study the Bible, or somebody today can read the Bible and study the Bible and not see Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture, not see the way of salvation in the pages of Scripture, because they are blind to him, because he doesn't fit their image of what God should be like. If you want to see Jesus, your preconceived images of God need to be knocked down and rebuilt as you see Jesus in the pages of Scripture. But second, he needed to realize who he was. You see, Jesus says to Paul, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Jesus so identifies himself with the church that if you persecute the church, if you treat Christians badly, you're treating him badly, you're persecuting him. If you reject Christians and the church, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. And this is you're rejecting God himself. And this is a shock for Paul. Because Paul thought, first of all, that he was on God's side. If anyone's doing God's work, it's the Apostle Paul. In fact, he's so zealous to do God's work, he's traveling 150 miles in order to do it by arresting and killing Christians. He thought he was on his side. And he thought he was on his way to heaven. If you'd have asked Paul, are you on your way to heaven? He'd go, of course I'm on my way to heaven. I read the Bible, I live according to the Bible, I tithe what I should tithe, I offer what I should offer, I am a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. But actually, he wasn't on God's side. He was God's enemy. This was a shock to him. And he wasn't good. You know, how can you be good if you are rejecting and are an enemy of the one who is good? That's God himself. You're not good. If you're not on his side, you can't be. And he's not on his way to heaven. He's on his way to destruction. You see, you've got to see this if you are to be converted. You've got to see that however good you think you are, however religious you think you are, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, you're standing against God. You're an enemy of God. And you're not on your way to heaven. Do you know, I think the biggest obstacle to salvation and to people going to heaven is not people living bad lives. It's people thinking that they're good and that living good lives gets you to heaven. I remember soon after I came here to St. Clement's, I had two conversations on the same day. The first was with a guy called Lee, who was an alcoholic and used to come to our house for cups of coffee and sandwiches. And I got into a conversation with him. And he said to me, he said, Paul, I am a good person. All the bad stuff that has happened in my life and is happening in my life it's because of what other people have done to me. That evening, I went down to the university and spoke to some students and a couple of lecturers there, and I got into a conversation with one of the lecturers after my talk. And he said to me, he said, Paul, I'm a good person. I live a good life. Any bad things that have happened to me, or any bad things that do happen to me, they're what other people have done. And he said word for word the same things. And he made me realize that no matter where you are on the social spectrum, the underlying default of our human hearts is, I am a good person. I live a good life. The reason there's bad stuff in the world is because of other people. And you've got to see. You've got to see that is the default of your heart. And you've got to see that is wrong. You've got to see that salvation is by grace, not by being good. That we're all sinful. We're all messed up. No matter how good or how religious we are, we all need saving. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He saw in a moment. As Jesus Christ appeared to him in glorious light, that light didn't just shine around him. It shone in his heart. And it shone and revealed Jesus Christ to his heart and to his life. And in a moment, he saw that he was relying on himself for salvation instead of on God. And he became unburdened. In a moment, that light of the knowledge of the glory of God brought him to life. He was born again. He was converted. Reminds me of what happened to Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan lived in the 17th century, a Baptist preacher. He wrote this book, Pilgrim's Progress, and in it he describes the passage of Christian from a city of destruction to the heavenly city. And he arrives at the start of his journey at the cross and the empty tomb. And when he arrives there, he looks up at the cross. He looks up at the way of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And the burden of sin and guilt, which was like a rucksack on his back, fell off in a moment. And he was free. The old had gone, the new had come. He'd gone from darkness to light. He was saved. He was converted. Let me ask, has that happened to you? Have you been converted? Have you realized who Jesus Christ is? Have you realized what he's done through his death and resurrection to bring you life? Dying in your place, being punished in your place on the cross, being cursed that you might be blessed by God and brought into his family. Have you realized that? And have you realized who you are? Have you realized that really the biggest issue with you is not the bad stuff that you do, but the good stuff that you do, because we rely on the good things that we do to get us to heaven. Do you realize these two things? Have you seen these two things? And have you turned from your sin to Jesus Christ and put your trust in him? That's what it means to be converted, to have that realization. But there's a third thing, and that is transformation. This is the evidence that you've been converted. How do you know you've been converted? Your life is transformed. If your life isn't transformed, there's question marks about whether you've actually been confronted by God and realized who Jesus is and who you are and put your trust in him. Because everybody who is converted is changed. And we see that with the Apostle Paul. In verse 10, we are introduced to a guy called Ananias, who is a wonderful and brave Christian man. He hears God meets with him, and God tells him to go and speak to Paul, and that's the last thing he wants to do because he's heard about what Paul's been doing in Jerusalem. The stuff Paul was doing was so bad that word had spread 150 miles to Damascus. The last thing he wanted to do was go and meet with Paul one-on-one, but God tells him to do it. And as he goes and speaks to Paul and lays hands on him and prays for him, we see three pieces of evidence that Paul's life has been changed. The first is that Paul has a new relationship. In verse 11, God says to Ananias, when you meet Paul, you will find him praying. Now you might think, well, that's not really that strange for a religious guy like Paul to be praying. But actually, you and I know that you can pray and pray. You can say your prayers, or you can actually pray and have a relationship with God. And that's what was true for the Apostle Paul. You know, he'd said his Jewish prayers for years. It's possible to come to church and say the prayers, and particularly in a Church of England church where we have some set prayers. You can say all those things, and actually they mean very little in your heart. And that was true with the Apostle Paul. But now Jesus Christ had found him. Now he was in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He wanted to pray himself, pray privately. That's the first piece of evidence that you've become a Christian, is that you have a new relationship with God. God is your Father. And you like spending time with him because you see how good and gracious he is. You want to pray. But second, we see he has a new identity. In verse 15, he's commissioned by Jesus Christ through Ananias and told that he's going to suffer for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says to Ananias, go to speak to Paul because he's my chosen instrument. I'm going to commission him to be my missionary and he's going to suffer for me. In other words, instead of making my people suffer because they are my people, he's now going to suffer because he's one of my people. He's got a new identity. His identity is he is a Christian. He belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says he's one of mine now. He has, as it were, a new birth certificate on this day. And the birth certificate says, nationality, Christian. Belong to God. God is my Father. See, when you become a Christian, you get a new identity. An identity which is deeper than any other identity, than your race, than your background, than anything else which identifies you. Your identity is, I belong to God. But finally, it becomes part of a new community. This is a wonderful scene at the end of the passage where Ananias comes, he lays hands on the Apostle Paul, he calls him Brother Saul, and then he's baptized. What's going on there with the laying on of hands and being called brother and being baptized? Paul is joining a new community. He's being welcomed into the church. At first, the church in Damascus is a bit wary of him because they've heard about him. But he becomes part of a new community. You know, the third piece of evidence that you've become a Christian is you want to come to church. You want to meet with other Christians. Not because you necessarily like them, but because you're one of them. You know, you don't necessarily always like your brothers and sisters in your family, but you know, your family, the same as you as a Christian. When you become a Christian, you become part of a new family, a new community, a community which is characterized by grace, a community which is centered on Jesus Christ. See, that's the evidence that you've been converted. You've been confronted by God, you've had a realization of who Jesus Christ is and who you are, and your life has been transformed. Let me ask this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this can happen to you. Whoever you are, whatever background you're from, if the Apostle Paul can be a Christian, there's hope for everyone. Let's pray. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of how a person becomes a Christian. We thank you for this wonderful example of the Apostle Paul himself and how, even though he was good, even religious, and knew his Bible, and thought he believed in you, we thank you that you met him. You changed his life. Lord, I pray that you would change many people's lives in our community. Give them a realization of your grace. Help us all to know your love more, and help us all to live transform lives as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.